Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Thankful that we didn't get blown away to a different country yesterday and all that wind. And good to see you here in the house of the Lord, and also good to have those who are joining us online this morning. And may the Lord bless our time together as we spend it here in His Word and in song. So at this time, we're going to take our Bibles for our scripture this morning, turning to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, and we are going to be starting out with verse 9 today, Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, and let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Please notice the scripture here. The Bible says, "I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." And please give your attention as we read this description here of the Lord Jesus Christ as John describes him, as John saw him. And so would you read with me on verse 13? We'll be reading down through verse 18. So together in unison. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. We're going to be continuing in our series here on the revelation of God. The revelation of God. John was a loved and longtime disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. John had spent years with Jesus in the flesh, walking with him, spending that time with him, seeing the miracles, listening to his teaching. John was no stranger to Jesus, and Jesus was no stranger to John. John was that beloved disciple, one of the three that has been known as the inner circle. And so John loved Jesus, and John has been serving Jesus faithfully for these 60 plus years since Jesus ascended back to heaven. What a testimony this is for John to have. What an amazing thing. And then John gets this special opportunity here as an older man at the end of his life. John gets this opportunity to receive this wonderful revelation from God. The revelation, notice verse 1, it says, of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you have your Bibles there. And for those who join us online, I hope that you
will have your Bible open and seek to follow along as much as possible here this morning. We're going to be looking at a number of things, a very, very important time together. And so let's pray. Father, we come to you, we pause, and we seek you to work. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you, Lord Jesus, with accurate vision. Lord, that we would understand your greatness, that we would tremble at the reality of who you are, of your holy character, and of your righteous judgment. Oh God, I pray that you would draw us nearer. Lord, that you would also comfort and encourage us this morning. We thank you for this revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, getting started with the revelation, I want you to first of all notice the disposition that God has towards his people. The disposition that God has towards his people. We can see here in verse 4, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, would you read the next phrase? Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Wow. Grace and peace. Did you see that? He's writing to the churches, specifically those seven churches in Asia Minor. And as he writes there, he says, grace and peace be unto you. You know, God's disposition towards his people is one of grace, one of peace. You know, in all of the challenges that are going on in our world, I'm sure thankful that we have a God who cares about us, a God who loves us, a God who is working in our lives. Oh, there are times that we may think, wow, you know, where is God? Maybe John asked that question as he had been, attempted to be tortured in boiled oil before he was banished to this island. And now here, sitting on this island, you know, imagine if he was going through what was going through his mind at the beginning of thinking, wow, I serve Jesus, I live for him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and this is where I end up, right? Banished on a deserted island, left to die? I don't know whether he said that. I know he was human, though. But the Bible does say a little bit about what John said. And or what John felt. And so we're gonna skip the introduction section here, and we're going to go right to the occasion. The occasion of the writing, verses 9 and 10 here in chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. John says this, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that already. And so for his testimony, he was banished here. He was condemned to this demise. Verse 10, notice what he says. Here's the spirit of his mind, right? He says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So what was John doing on this banished island? Was he pouting? Was he complaining? No. No, actually, when Sunday came around, maybe he marked it on branches, you know, well, I came on, you know, Thursday. I don't know what day he came, but you know, and he knew, okay, it hadn't been that long, he'd been banished, and he comes here and he says, wow, this is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. And you know what John was doing? He was worshiping the Lord. He was singing, no doubt, there. And he was seeking to draw near to God in worship and praise and reflection. And you know what? As he's having his little service there, which he thought it was, you know, just him on the island other than God. But you know what? Behind him, he hears a great voice, the Bible says, as of a trumpet. Wow, that'd be startling. I mean, he was already on edge here. Whoa, what's happening here? And he comes to find out that it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so this is the occasion of him receiving the revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I won't say much about this, but the fact that John references this, it gives opportunity for us to remember and understand why we meet on the first day of the week. First of all, there's many reasons we meet on the first day of the week. One is the resurrection of Jesus. He rose on the first day of the week. The Gospel of John chapter 20 also records that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Not only that first resurrection day, but then 8 days later, on the first day of the week, once again, he appeared to his disciples, John chapter 20. And so that's a beginning of the emphasis of meeting on the first day of the week to gather and worship. But then Jesus saw fit to empower his church with the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. 50 days after his resurrection, on the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 records how the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelt his people. The early church, the history of the early church, also emphasizes the fact that the believers held the first day of the week, also known as the Lord's Day, as it's recorded here in John, or in Revelation chapter 1 by John, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And so, praise the Lord for that testimony and for the privilege to meet on the first day of the week in commemoration of our risen Savior. I also want to notice here the vision. As we read the scripture here this morning, we read of the vision that John saw of Jesus. I first want you to notice here in verse 13 that John saw someone he recognized. John saw someone he recognized. Notice verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, so there were these lampstands that John saw, that Jesus was standing in the midst of. These lampstands, which later we would find out pictures those seven churches. So Jesus is pictured, as it were, standing in the midst of his church, in the midst of his churches. But John sees what he says is one, verse 13, like unto the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment. And he goes on to describe. But first of all, he was a recognizable person to John. That's interesting. John knew him. John had known him in the flesh. John had spent much time with him, and John recognizes, yes, this is the Son of Man. You know, it's interesting. When Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace of which he had just thrown three faithful Christians in, you know what he saw? He saw the fourth man whose visage, who looked like the Son of God. The fourth man is like the Son of God. You know, there'll never be a doubt who Jesus is. I know that sometimes in his earthly ministry, Jesus blended a little bit, sometimes in a crowd, right? He was able to slip away. He was able to, you know, they needed one of his followers to give the kiss at his betrayal so that they got the right one. Because he dressed as a common man. He dressed like the other disciples would have been dressed, as just regular folks of their day. But there's no mistake of who John sees here. And so then it goes on to describe him. John writes here in verse 13 in the middle and says he was clothed with a garment down to the foot. First of all, we understand that this was a long flowing garment down to the foot. This emphasizes, I believe, his modesty. He was very modestly dressed. But then notice the accented garment that's noted here. It says he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So around his chest, he had this beautiful golden accent type of garment that was more common back in that day for for people to wear, but Jesus is pictured here as John sees him dressed in this way. The golden girdle, this accessory garment, pictures his royalty, the gold, his royalty. Also, notice what John sees next. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His head and his hairs, this beautiful white. And this pictures his purity, his holiness. This also gives emphasis to the fact that he is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. And that's emphasized throughout this first chapter, that he's the first and he's the last. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning and the ending. He's who is, which was, and which is to come. He's the Ancient of Days. And so the purity of his complexion, the purity of this vision, where Jesus is seen here with white hair. And notice also in verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Here, it doesn't say his eyes were fire. It says they were as. It's a description. John, as he seeks for words to describe what he sees, says, wow, his eyes were just, they see right through you. They were so discerning. There was evident that nothing could be hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so Jesus pictured here with these eyes as a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet like unto fine brass. Feet as fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. So these are molten, hot. Wow, what a sight. This pictures his purity again, but also his righteous judgment. His righteous judgment. It also goes on in John's vision to see in verse 16, or actually verse 15, not only his feet like molten brass, but it says his voice as the sound of many waters. His voice as the sound of many waters. Wow. This, you think about a rushing river or a waterfall or something like the terrific sound, I mean, abundance of noise, of sound, and of depth and beauty. And that was our Savior's voice as John heard it. It was powerful. It was awesome. It was all-encompassing. And verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Later on, we'll find out that those picture the messengers to the churches, perhaps the pastors even. And it says, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. So his words, again, are powerful. They're piercing. They divide even to the cutting of sunder of the joints and marrow. They're a discerner, Hebrews 4:12 says, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. They're a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, clearly every word Jesus speaks is authoritative. It is piercing. It is unobstructible. It will accomplish what it was meant to do. The word of God. You know, there's no more powerful, let me just say this, there's no more powerful force in all of the universe than the word of God. Friends, it's by the word of God that the heavens were made. It's by the word of God that you and I were created. It's by the word of God and the power of the word. And so that's why we ought to cherish God's holy written word, the Bible. It is precious. It is pure. It is authoritative. It is a sure word. And so we see in his vision here also, just a little bit further, it says his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so you get the overall picture of this awesome, terrible sight, awesome and amazing that John so much is taken away by it that he falls at his feet as dead. Verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead. John's reaction to what he saw. But notice Jesus' response. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, can you read those next couple of words with me? Fear not. So here's John trembling at the awesome sight he sees, and Jesus says, fear not, fear not. Remember his disposition of grace and peace? And he says, John, you don't need to tremble. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He's the beginning and the end. You know who had the first word? Jesus. Do you know who's going to have the last word? Jesus. Do you know who's in control today? Jesus. We can trust him. Oh, my friend, yes, there are things that happen and we say, why is this happening? If God's in control, if God is sovereign, why did he allow this? I'll tell you what, God's ways are bigger than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is in control, and we can trust the Word of God. He's not only the one who was, but he's the one who's coming. He's the one who is and was. And notice the testimony about Jesus, specifically himself. I want you to notice that. Thinking of Jesus as distinguishing him from the Heavenly Father, as distinguishing him from the Holy Spirit. Although the three are one in complete unity, Jesus specifically in this passage, time and again, the emphasis of his eternality, of his deity, of his authority, of all those things. Jesus is not just a God, as maybe the Mormon church would teach, that Jesus is just a God, that we too can become a God and maybe have our own universe to rule one day like Jesus. That's not taught in the Bible. Jesus is the God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Supreme of all. There is nothing that is not put under him, for he is Lord of Lords. And so Jesus Christ, he is awesome. And notice also in the end of verse 18, the comforting words Jesus speaks to John. He says, I have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus is in control. He's defeated death. He's the victor over death, over hell. And he holds the keys. Okay, as we think about really getting a right view of Jesus, a biblical view of Jesus, seeing him as he truly is. Oh, my friend, understand this Jesus. Let's back up now, and we're going to go to the beginning of a little bit farther here, back to chapter 1 here, and verse number 4 again, all right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So I just want to notice the Trinity in this passage. John notes the Trinity. The grace and peace is coming from the eternal God, the Heavenly Father. It's also coming from the Holy Spirit, noted in the end of verse 4. It references it here as the seven spirits which are before his throne. This refers, seven, of course, refers to perfection and in the scripture. And so this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit right here in the presence of heaven here. And then we also see Jesus Christ. And now, we're, of course, in this lesson, seeing who Jesus truly is. And so, we're going to focus on Jesus, which is the focus of this passage. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus means Savior. Christ means Messiah. We're learning about Savior, Messiah, the promised one. The Bible says who is the faithful witness. And I want you to see this first thing here. Jesus, faithful witness. Jesus, faithful witness. I'll tell you what, you can never find a more faithful testimony than Jesus. Jesus is the faithful witness. He is the one you can trust. When life hits you, when all these turbulence goes on in our nation, I'll tell you what, the truth is Jesus. Jesus is the faithful witness. His word is trustworthy. Consider Revelation 19, verse 13. Revelation 19, verse 13. It says, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." It's talking about Jesus. His name is called the Word of God. That's what he was when he comes in his second coming. There is recorded in Revelation 19. He's going to come with that beautiful name, the Word of God. John gave, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave Jesus that name in the Gospel of John, the Word. John said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. Jesus, faithful witness. Consider Revelation chapter 3. I'll let you turn over there. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Did you catch that? "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness," the beginning of the creation of God. Here's Jesus, faithful witness. Listen to these verses. Revelation 19, verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." He is called faithful and true. This is Jesus. We need an accurate picture of Jesus. Seeing him as he truly is, he is faithful and true. He's not just a good man that claimed to be God, for no good man could claim to be God and still be good. Jesus is perfect and holy. He is the sinless Son of God, and that is why he can be our Savior. He is the perfect testimony of the Father. Jesus said to some of his disciples, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he is the spitting image of the Heavenly Father. He is faithful. Notice also Revelation 22, verse 6. "And he said unto me, These things are faithful and true. And the Lord of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come." Faithful and true are the scriptures, the testimony of Jesus. Remember the first verse here in Revelation. It's about Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I also want you to notice, secondly, Jesus the first begotten. Jesus the first begotten. And we'll notice here in chapter 1, not only is he the faithful witness in verse 5 there, but continuing on in verse 5, it says, "And the first begotten of the dead." Oh, I am so thankful that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first begotten. I'll tell you, many people have died, and some have been risen back to life. I think of Lazarus, for an example. Lazarus was dead, but Lazarus was raised back to life by Jesus. But you know what? Lazarus had to die again. But Jesus didn't just get raised to life. Jesus defeated death itself. Lazarus didn't defeat death. The, you know, others who have died didn't defeat death, but Jesus did. He's the first begotten. And the idea of labeling him as first implies more to follow. And truly, there is more resurrection life to be had because of Jesus. John 14, verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, Jesus said. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friend, are you looking for a faithful testimony? Look no farther than Jesus. You want to know what eternity is really going to be like? Jesus' testimony is faithful. God's holy word is what we need to give our attention to. His witness is true and faithful. It is trustworthy. Why is it that so many people hate Jesus? Why is it that so many people disregard what his word says? Because they embrace darkness instead of truth. What about you? Are we giving due attention to the faithful witness of Jesus? He is the first begotten as well. I want you to notice thirdly what's mentioned here in the testimony about Jesus. Not only is he the first begotten of the dead, but it says he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. The word prince means chief over. And so Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the chief. It's another way of saying he's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. There is none greater. He is the prince of all authority. Consider in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Notice verse 14. The Bible says here, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I'll tell you what, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of the King of kings? Have you followed him as your Savior? He's the first begotten. He gives life to whoever will believe on him. I'm going to be in this number right here. Revelation 17, verse 14. I'm going to be one of those, the chosen, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. As Jesus comes in that second coming to rule and reign and to set up his kingdom, to set things straight on earth, Jesus will come as Lord of Lords. Do you know him as your Lord and your Savior? Also consider chapter 19, verse 16. Chapter 19 and verse 16, it records again what Jesus is wearing. And it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Would you read this together with me? King of kings and Lord of lords. There's none greater. Can I ask you, have you submitted your life into the king's hands? Are you treating his commands with the weight it deserves? You will find no one more faithful. You will find no one more loving. You will find no one so holy as our God. We'll have to pause in our lesson here due to time constraints, but as John saw the vision, And as John records these inspired truths about Jesus, do you see a glimpse of who Jesus is, of an accurate picture? And more importantly, have you submitted your lives to the King? He is looking for those who will humble themselves and seek Him, those who will repent and turn to Jesus. He is willing to save. What a great Savior He is. What a loving Lord and Master. So let's yield our hearts to Him. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for Your holy word. And Lord, there's so much to take in of the description, of the holy description, of the sacred description of You, our Lord, our Master. And Father, I pray that with all the busyness, with all of the chaos that life tends to entail, help us to give proper attention to Jesus. For He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the Almighty God. Lord, I pray that You would help us with a right holy fear to reverence You in our lives. Father, we love You. We thank You. Thank You for Your grace and Your peace that You've directed our way so that we could be cleansed of our sin. Lord, for those who need to make specific decisions to draw near to You, or maybe someone to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they would not delay to come to Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.